Take your Bibles, please find the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Preacher, that song that we just sang brought back a memory to my childhood days as a Sunday school. My Sunday school teacher,
that's a long time ago.
Brother Virgil. Brother Virgil would sing that song in church.
Amen.
He's in heaven now. That's a long time ago. Acts chapter number 1. We're going to start reading in verse 6, and we'll read responsively through verse number 9. So please join me on the odd-numbered verses. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had thus these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight.
Keep your Bibles open here to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to show you something today that I believe will help you, and in some ways, for many, revolutionize your Christian life. Let me set the stage for what's going on in Acts chapter 1. Calvary is passed by 40 days. Jesus has been crucified. He's been put in a tomb and has resurrected. And Jesus has been back on the earth for those remaining days. He is about to go back to heaven and not come back until the rapture. These are Jesus's last words. You know, last words are important. I was thinking as I was preparing this sermon, I remember my last words to Mrs. Shoebridge. She found out that things were pretty grave about the situation with her leg and the decision not to go any further. And she told her family, tell the preacher and I'm done eating. I got there and the last thing, she was in a lot of pain and in and out with drugs. But she had a moment to where she heard my voice. I said, Miss Joan, I love you. The last words I heard her say is, I love you too. Those words are precious to me. Those are sweet words. Jesus is about to literally leave. But watch this. What's he going to say? What's the last thing he's going to say? He's talking to his 11 disciples. You say, why 11? Because Judas has already been dead. And Jesus is standing there with his disciples, and like Baptist preachers would, are you going to come back and restore the kingdom? And he said, that's not the power you have to decide. That's for God alone. But I will make sure you receive power. What's Jesus going to tell these 11 men that is the last words that he'll speak? Now watch this. There are no tears. There are no hugs. There's no saying goodbye. And there's no grieving. Jesus makes an interesting statement. Almost to the point where we pass by it. And we don't grasp its depth. Say why? Because we Baptists have changed the meaning of words. Yeah. Like much of the world has done. Jesus uses a term here. Look at verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is the statement. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Look at me. The last thing he said to them was this: ye shall be witnesses unto me. I'm going to make a statement here that's going to spark some of you to jerk your head a little bit. He didn't say ye shall be soul winners unto me. He said you shall be witnesses unto me. Jesus very specifically, and God in the scripture, uses the word witness. Let me say this. Soul winning is not a bad term, but it's not a biblical term. I know Proverbs 11:30. Fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And if you look at that scripture, that means somebody that knows how to get along with people is a wise person. Fools don't know how to get along with people. And if you have good people skills, say, how do you know that, preacher? Watch this. God made man triune, just like God is. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Our body, that's this wonderful thing you see in front of you today. Yeah. That's why we keep it covered as much as possible. Amen. That's what houses everything. Your soul, watch this. Your soul is eternal, but your soul is not what needs saved. Your soul is your intellect. Your soul is your ability to communicate with each other. It's your personality. Some have a snottier soul than others. Some have a quieter soul than others. Not Scott. Some have just our soul is our ability to communicate with each other. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. Our spirit is that which allows us to communicate with God. That's what gets reborn when a person gets saved. So man is a body, a soul, and a spirit. A lost man is a body and a soul with a dead spirit. But Jesus, when we go what we call soul winning, we're not winning souls. We're trying to get people saved to get the gospel out. Again, it's not a bad term. I've been using it for 46 years of preaching. But I want you to notice something here. Getting along with people, soul winning is part of witnessing, but it's not the only part of it. I can knock on the door of a total stranger and get them to like me, but if I don't give them the gospel, what good was it? I think we ought to be kind enough to where people would listen to us. Yes, I do. I think there's people skills involved in being able to witness. But just being kind and cheesy with people and say, okay, have a good day, walk away, and they die and go to hell, what good is that? Everybody doing okay? So, soul winning is not a bad term, but I don't think it's accurate or a biblical term. Jesus said, ye shall be my witnesses. Maybe we ought to take a look at that word witness and really figure out what Jesus was saying here. Say why? Because I would like, as a Christian, I would like, as a pastor of a church, to have a church that obeys the Bible as God says, not as tradition says. Everybody look at me for just a second. I don't give a rip about tradition. If we don't put up a Christmas tree, who cares? If you put up a Christmas tree, who cares? It's just a tradition. I have no problem either way. Now, some of you put up 20 and 30 and 40 and keep them up all year long. You can do that. I don't care. I'm not doing it. I'll take it from the basement, bring it up to the living room for my wife, and if it gets decorated, she did it, not me. I don't mind it. I like it, but doesn't mean I'm going to do it. Now, let's look at this term, ye shall be witnesses. First of all, what does the word witness mean? Everybody pay attention here very carefully. The word witness Let me tell you what most of you think it means. It means you have seen something happen. But that's not what the word witness means. Witness is a legal term. If you went to a court of law, and you were in a case, Scott murders Randy, and we all saw it take place, we would be called as witnesses. Yeah. You didn't see Leanne paying them, did you? No. Now, wait a second. Being a witness isn't just that you saw it take place. Being a witness means you have seen something. You have been called to court to testify under oath what you have seen, even at the stake of your own life. It is more than just seeing something take place. It's a legal term that means you'll be called to court to say publicly what you have seen. Everybody doing okay? It's one who has seen something and will testify. If you look up the Greek word witness, it is the word meritor. It is where we get the English word martyr. It literally means one that gives testimony to the truth at the expense of his life. Everybody look at me for just a second. I've been to jury duty, been part of a couple juries, was just at one this summer. You have to understand something. The testimony of the witnesses isn't to win over the jury. The jury isn't worried about how likable you are. They want to know the truth. So us using the term, well, I want to be likable. I'll go soul winning. I want people to like me. Now, a likable witness is generally going to influence the jury a different way. But if we use true justice, it doesn't matter if the guy's a creep. My son-in-law had a issue the other day. He pulled up to the Sheets gas station in Charlestown. Put the pump in. He decided it had been a long, hot day at work. He went in to go get probably a Mountain Dew. Is that what you got? I figured. While he was in there, somebody pulled up behind his truck, jumped out, took something, slashed his tire, got back in their car, and took off. Fortunately, somebody at one of the other pumps got the tag number and the make of the vehicle, and there's about 20 cameras at Sheets. It's all on camera. He calls me and says, Dad, my spare truck's at the house. Can you bring it? Yep. And a jack. Yep. Went to go help him. We called the police. Now, watch this. There were people who witnessed it. They left information. They also had a witness called a camera. And within about 16 hours, they caught the person. Fortunately, I love the officer. You are going to press charges, right? I loved that. I thought, I like him. Now, wait a second. If there's a witness, it'll have to be called, that person will be called to in court to testify. It is a legal obligation. That's why before someone takes the stand, they say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Swear or affirm to this. Now watch this. Jesus said to his disciples, you shall be my witnesses. I don't want you just to have observed all I did. I want you to stand and testify anytime you can of all you have seen done. By the way, do you realize the 11 people he was talking to right there? Every last one of them became a martyr and died an early death by torture. every one of them. They had to speak of things and testify to what they had seen to the point where they lost their life. A witness in a court of law is to give testimony to the judge and jury about the facts that they have experienced. We're going to do a little study here. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to show you a few things and you'll see the consistency of Scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse number 1. Now, everybody look at me when you get there. I want to show you what God says. Paul did not write Corinthians. God wrote it. Paul was the only person that penned it down, but God gave it to him word by word. These are the words of God, not the words of Paul. Look at verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of what? Two or three what? Shall every word be established. God says justice requires two or three witnesses to establish it as truth. Correct? Go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse number 16 with me. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 16. And then I'm going to read one other verse to you here in a moment. Matthew 18, look at verse number 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 19 to you. You need not turn there, verse number 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. In other words, just an accusation of one person doesn't mean guilt. The news media needs to hear that. Facebook and social media needs to hear that. God says there has to be more than one witness, there has to be two or three witnesses before it can even be established and taken to court. It still does not mean guilt. But that just gives you the right to investigate. Isn't it interesting? We're to be Jesus' witnesses. Take your Bible, you're in Matthew there. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse number 7. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 6. I said Matthew. I can't read my own writing. Matthew chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Got my tongue tangled around my eye teeth and can't see what I'm saying this morning. Mark chapter 6, verse number 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by what? Two and two. And gave them power over the unclean spirits. Look at me. Why did Jesus send them out by twos? Because they were his witnesses. It established the authority. Look at Luke. That is the right word. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, look at verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed over 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he's talking about the spreading of the gospel. Do you want to know why God says we're supposed to go out by twos? Because it establishes us as a witness to the truth. That does not mean you can't win somebody to the Lord by yourself. But when you're going out into the community, there's more strength in it when there's two than there is if it's just one. One person comes to your door, you're like, Two are there, you're more apt to at least hear what they have to say. You say, why? Because that credibility with witness. And Jesus himself follows what the scripture says about establishing the truth in the mouth of two witnesses. Isn't it amazing? So, being a witness is far more than this casual observance of what we have seen. Now, Jesus said, "Ye shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me." Here's the next part of it. Number two, witnessing requires testifying. Witnessing requires testifying. A witness must not only have seen, but they must be willing to testify to what they have seen. We have here at the church, many of you have done your wills, and we've done them through the online things that we can use nowadays, or power of attorney, same thing. But each of those documents has a place where two people that are not listed on that document have to witness the information. You have to sign your name to it, and it has to be notarized as to the fact that they personally saw it. And if there ever is a court case with that, you would be called to say, "Yes, I witnessed the signing of that document by that person." It is more than just that you signed a piece of paper. When you sign that piece of paper as a witness, you're putting yourself on the line that if it goes to court, you'll testify that you signed that. In other words, did you hear the word that I just used? You'll testify in court. Witnessing and testifying go hand in hand. Now watch this. Again, we're going to use our Bibles. Acts chapter 10. You were in Acts chapter 2 to start with. Acts chapter 10. Look at verse number 42. Acts chapter 10, verse number 42. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people." And to what? Testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets what? Witness. That through his name, whomsoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin. Look at me. Notice how testifying and witnessing go hand in hand. We witness it from the scripture, the truth, from the prophets, and we testify to what we have seen and experienced about salvation. It's in reference to the gospel. Acts chapter 23, same book, later in the chapter. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, it's in here. There it is. Look at verse number 11. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear" what?
"Witness."
"In Rome also at Rome." Notice how testifying and witnessing go together. He said, "Look, you've done it for me here in Jerusalem, but now you're going to have to do it in Rome." By the way, he would lose his life there. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And yes, it's Corinthians, not Chronicles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see what God has to say about witnessing and testifying. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 15. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he had raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Now look at me. They were being accused of being false witnesses because they said Jesus resurrected from the dead. But I want you to notice it was more than one person, and they were testifying to that. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I love watching y'all lick your fingers. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse number 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Look, that's quoting Psalm chapter 8, verse number 1. And he said, look, you're my witness to what I have written and do testify. Notice how witness and testify go together. Take your Bible, turn to 1 John, right before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter number 1. We're going to read the first three verses. Follow carefully. That which was from the beginning, which we have what? Heard. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. That means it became flesh. John chapter 1, verse number 14. And we have seen it, and what? Bear witness. And show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The word declare there means to testify. Not only have we seen it, not only have we looked upon it, not only have we handled it with our hands, but we're declaring it, we're testifying that we have done those things. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse number 9. For if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now, look at me for a second, and I can take you to many, 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 many more scriptures. I'm not going to do so. But being a witness means you are willing to testify as to what you have seen. And Jesus said, I want you to be my witnesses. What do we see? The word of God, salvation. But just because we have seen it isn't enough. He said, to be my witness, you must also testify to what you have seen. Right. Now, Jesus told the disciples and all of us who are saved to be his witnesses and to testify of the gospel. I'm about to get in trouble, but I don't care. And I mean this kindly. It doesn't do you a whole lot of good to ask God to save lost loved ones and friends. Because God's done everything he can do. It's up to us to get the gospel to them. God did everything possible for them to get saved. By the way, he wants them saved more than you do. But God does not come down because we've prayed and asked somebody to get saved. God doesn't come down and grab Paul by the neck and say, okay, get down there. Now you get saved. Have a seat. I did not hurt him. And his dad weighed too much for me to do that. You're welcome. And he's too old. He cracked too much going down and might not get back up. God never forces anybody to do anything. So Jesus and God have done everything necessary for every human being to get saved. For us to sit there and put the blame on God that they didn't get saved, that's wrong.
That's right.
God placed that on us as his witnesses to tell everybody. Now, if you have friends or loved ones that are not going to listen to you, asking God to send somebody to talk to them that they might listen to, I'm all for that. But praying for somebody for 20 years, oh God, get them saved. Oh God, would they get saved? Oh God, he wants them saved more than you do. But he's not going to come down and force anybody to do anything. Does that make sense? Amen. So we must testify so that others can hear it. Do you know that this is going to hurt? If somebody dies and goes to hell, it's not God's fault. It's ours for not getting them the gospel. Or it's their fault for hearing the gospel and rejecting it. God is not willing that any should perish. Any. But that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now watch this. God has done everything necessary for every human being to get saved. But he left it on those of us who are saved to be his witnesses and to go testify to others what we have done so that they can have the same opportunity. How could a loving God send anybody to hell? He didn't. We committed the same sin the devil did, and God's justice requires the same penalty. Hell was created before man. And it was created for the devil and his angels. That's why it says in the Old Testament that hell hath enlarged itself, because God had to enlarge hell because he did not intend for man to sin. Man chose to sin. The struggle of death comes because God made our body to live forever. I have watched hundreds of people take their last breaths, been with them in their last hours. It's a tough thing to watch. Can I tell you why? Because God made this old body to tick and go on forever. And the battle is against sin and death. By the way, God does not put an expiration date on you. The wages of sin is death, not the wages of God. Say, well, everybody has an appointed time. God didn't say at an appointed time. He says, as it is appointed unto men once to die. It doesn't say an appointment. It says we're appointed because we're sinners. Now watch this. So being a witness, God says, I'm placing on you the responsibility to get the gospel to every creature. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. I have said this over and over and over and over again. I believe it with every fiber of my body. And I have seen hundreds of thousands of people get saved. I am not responsible for one person getting saved. I am accountable to God to get the gospel to every person I can get the gospel to. It is between them and God whether they get saved, not between me and them. We're supposed to be the mail carrier. You're dropping your bills off in your mail. If you don't pay the bill, doesn't mean the mailman has to pay the bill. It would be nice, but it's not true. Our responsibility, like the mail person, is to make sure the mail gets delivered. We're not, that is a true statement. But we're not accountable for how people receive it. We're to give it. Yesterday, this auditorium was packed, extra chairs out. I gave the gospel. Number one, Joan told me to. Number two, family said, you are going to give the gospel, right? Yes. Number three, I was going to give it whether they wanted me to or not. Did her service, gave the gospel, gave an invitation. Three people raised their hand to get saved. Was there more that did it? I can't tell you. I can tell you who raised their hand. Not by name, but that three did. Can I tell you something? That's us getting the gospel to every creature. If somebody walked out that door and didn't receive the gospel and dies today and goes to hell, it's not my fault. I gave them the gospel. Am I happy that they're in hell? No, but I'm pleased that I obeyed to give them the gospel. I testified of what Joan had done, what I had done, what others have done, and received Christ as Savior. Boy, that's good stuff. Jesus told his disciples and all of us who are saved that we're to be his witnesses and to testify of the truth. I go back to what we would do at a court of law. Do you swear to tell the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? The jury doesn't take that oath. The witness does. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what are we to be witness to? What Jesus did in the gospel? We often call this soul winning. That is not a bad term. But I don't think it's biblically accurate. I'm going to make a statement here. I'm not liberal. Don't worry. But we're getting ready to change Saturday from soul winning to Saturday witnessing. Say why? Because I want to be more in line with that than tradition. When you understand what the word witness really means, it's a more powerful term. Soul winning is involved with witnessing, I believe. I'll get to that in the next point. But let me say something. To be biblically accurate, I'm willing to adapt. If somebody comes here and they preach on soul winning, you're going to see me sitting right there shouting amen. I'm going to probably slip because for 46 years I've used the term. But a more accurate term is witnessing. I don't think it's a wrong term, but I don't think it's as biblical and as right as we need it to be. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, I draw the line at witnessing. We're not going to have outreach. That's a modernist term. Let's use biblical stuff. Everybody doing okay? By the way, I want to be as biblical as can be, not as tradition can be. Number three. Everybody look at me. I love you. You're not going to like point number three. Our credibility as a witness matters. Our credibility as a witness matters. If you were to testify in court, the opposing lawyer is going to try to destroy the credibility of the witness. We have the devil trying to destroy our credibility every moment. We have sin that destroys our credibility. Now, listen to me very carefully here. How we live as a Christian makes a bigger impact on a lost world. Don't get mad at me. Just listen to me. You can get mad later. Or as someone, a famous preacher once said, if you knew what the rest of my outline says, you would have left a long time ago. Our credibility as a witness, as a Christian, matters. I think how we represent the Lord when we go out witnessing matters. I don't think we ought to look like the world. I think we ought to dress the best we can because we represent the King. Do you think President Trump would send somebody as his representative wearing shorts and flip-flops and an old nasty t-shirt with your belly hanging half out? Then why do we want churches to send out witnesses acting that way? Well, I don't want to be misknown as a Jehovah's false witness or a Mormon. Don't worry. The first words out of your mouth, I'm from Grace Baptist Church, solves the whole thing. Amen. And it chases those two groups away from me real fast. Our obedience to all the truths of the Bible give us our credibility as we witness. That means this. Our discretions hurt us. There are some people you would not want to personally go witness to because you know they know you. That's not a bad thing. But why do you think you can't do it? Because you're wondering about your credibility with that person. Yeah. Preacher, would you go see so-and-so? Don't tell them I told you to come. How many times have I been on those? And it's either duck or pucker, and usually it's more duck than pucker. Say why? Credibility. Credibility. I got to go back to this. I think Loretta's in the nursery this morning. She's working there, not. Anyway. When Jimbo's brother Buck was dying, Buck was a hard case. Oh, Lord. She said, "Preacher, he's about to die. He's going to go to hell if you don't go there." You know Loretta. She doesn't spare any words. She said, "Now, just to warn you, he has shot at preachers before." I thought, well, he's in the nursing home. He can't very well shoot straight if he's got his gun. I went. Jimbo was sitting in the room. He looked up. He said, "Preacher." Buck looked at me. He said, "This is my brother Buck. I'm going out there," and walked out of the room. I thought, "Jimbo, I'm going to kill you next. If I live through this, you're going to die." Buck had already lost his leg from the knee down from living a pretty tough life. We didn't know it, but he was less than 2 weeks from death. I sat down. He was grunting a little bit at me. I sat down and told him I was Buck's pastor, Jimbo's pastor, and he looked at me a little. I had my gun on. I just pulled my coat back. He said, "What you carrying?" I told him. He said, "I ain't never met a preacher that carried a gun." I said, "You have now." We talked guns for about 10 minutes. That's called soul winning. Witnessing and testifying came, and I said, "Buck, if you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven?" He said, "No, matter of fact, I'd split hell wide open." He said, "Preacher, I think I'm too bad for God to get me to heaven." That's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. I leaned over with my Bible. I walked him through the scriptures. Tears flowed down that man's face. Bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Amen. Now, we talked a little bit more afterwards. I walked out, told Jimbo, he said, "Well, you're still walking." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Just so you know, your brother Buck just got saved." Jimbo jumped up and fell into my arms weeping. I didn't know this, just so you know. But Buck was so addicted to alcohol and cigarettes that the doctor actually prescribed it for the nursing home he was in to keep him from DTing. Yeah. That means detoxing. I found out the next morning, Jimbo walked back in the room and he said, "So did you see my pastor?" That's what Buck said to Jimbo. Jimbo shaking his head. There was a 6 or 8 pack of beer sitting in there. He said, "Jimbo," he said, "take that back down to the desk." He said, "I got saved. I don't need that no more." I didn't know that. I didn't say anything about drinking. I didn't say anything about any of it. Loretta comes to church the next morning with Jimbo, and he said, "You ain't going to believe this preacher. He called you his preacher, and he gave up drinking right then." And then she told me the story. I was like, "Say what? I never mentioned any of that." I went back. I think, Brother Barnes, you were with me. Went back the next week, talked to him for a while again. Within another week, he was in heaven. Yes, sir. I went to preach his funeral. They had a memorial service at his house. Now, he lived out near Bunker Hill, out in a trailer place. There were 6 cars and 50 people. They just walked down out of the hills. It was one of them kind. 50 people and 75 guns. I was the only person almost with no camo on. I did have my gun on. Jimbo had made a makeshift little pulpit. He said, now, preacher, don't hit that thing. You hit that, it's falling apart. He said, I didn't build it for the way you normally preach. Don't hit that thing. I said, it's okay, Jim. He said, no, I'm in it. Don't hit that thing, preacher. I said, don't worry. I preached, I think we had 32 people get saved. Can I tell you what happened? A witness testified. That testimony caused others to receive what Jesus had done. There was a Pentecostal preacher there whose son and daughter-in-law were there. He come running up to me. He said, please tell me my son got saved. I said, which one's your son? He said, the one with camo. I said, he said, they stood right back there. I said, oh, he and his wife, those were the first two hands to go up. A Pentecostal preacher fell on his knees crying at my feet. Said, I've tried for 28 years to get that boy saved. Can I tell you what happened? Credibility of the witness. Our obedience to all the truths of the Bible lend us credibility. Everybody look at me. The world's sick and tired of Christians acting like the world. God said, come out from among them and be separate. Amen. They don't want us to be like them. They ought to be wanting to be like us. Yeah. Why do we want to be like them and be here? Yeah. Our separation from the world, how we dress, how we talk, how we act, lends credibility or destroys our credibility. Right. We shouldn't accept the world's standards to go into the world. Let's accept God's standards and live it in the world. We shouldn't bring the world's music into the church and accept it. We ought to have God's music and let the world change their appetite. I believe we ought to dress nice. We represent God. We represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I believe we ought to do our best. If you were to be called to represent the president or a king, again, you're not going to wear your shorts and flip-flops. You would dress up. Look at how an ambassador would dress. That's exactly what we are. God said we're ambassadors for Christ. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Our church attendance affects us. Do you know your neighbors watch where you go, when you go? Mine do. I know that. They know Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're not there. And if one of us is, they know somebody's sick. You say, what's that do? That lends credibility. You knock in my neighborhood and say, you know Pastor Bush, everybody there knows I'm one of the pastors in the neighborhood. Let me say this and I'll finish. Jesus did not ask the disciples to be casual followers. Jesus did not ask the disciples to be casual observers. He said, I want you to be my witnesses. You've seen it. You've handled it. You've talked with me. You know it. Now don't just have that knowledge. Take it and go testify. And be my witnesses. Isn't that why they were called Christians first in Antioch? Yes. Christian meaning Christ-like one. Their credibility. They said they're acting so much like this Jesus the Christ, we probably should call them Christians. Let me ask you, are you a witness or just an observer? Do you testify or will you testify as to what he's done for you? Say, well, preacher, I don't know if I can say the right things. If you've been saved, you just tell somebody how you got saved. You wonder, grab a gospel tract, read the back of it, show them what it says, read it out of your Bible, show them what it says, and see if they're willing to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's that simple. But can I tell you something? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, how can you witness to something you know not of? That would mean you'd be a false witness. So you need to get saved. I'm not saying you have to be here Saturday at 10 o'clock to go witnessing. We ought to be witnessing everywhere we go. If you'd like to learn how to do it a little bit more, show up. We'll teach you. But Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Maybe we ought to work on this witnessing thing for him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I hope you take what I said today to heart. We're supposed to be witnesses. Sometimes soul winning becomes production minded. We think we have to have a result. No, the result is we get the gospel out. Not a bad term, but witnesses. Let me ask you a question. How's the credibility going? Do we need to work on our credibility? Do we need to work on our testifying? If you've never trusted Christ, you come, we'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure.